Please take your scriptures and turn with me first to 1 Peter. We have three short scripture readings this morning, all concerning the same subject. And that subject is the Christian's duty to submit to earthly authority, particularly the governing authorities that are over us in the state. And by state, I refer not necessarily to one of the United States, but to the state of government, the nation, the authorities and magistrates. The first reading then will be from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Before we hear the word of God, let us pray for help in our hearing. Most gracious God and Father, we are now to hear the word of our Master, Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is our prayer, Father, that we would hear, and that we would hear with our heart, and not merely with the apparatus of our ear, that we would hear longingly and attentively and hungrily, that we would hear with understanding, with believing, with willing. We pray that we are subdued, Father, by your word. We pray that we would not be sitting above your word, standing over against your word, looking down upon your word. We would pray, Father, that you would keep us from all such sin, where we would do anything but tremble at your word and receive it as the word of God. We ask for grace, Lord, unto this end. It is not our nature to love your word, but it is yours. Give us such love by your Holy Spirit. Give us such light, such understanding by your Holy Spirit. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, if you would turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Paul writing to young Titus, who ministers upon the Isle of Crete at the time. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And lastly, would you please turn to Romans 13. Here again, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's word. Every human government that has ever existed or will exist has been established and ordered and dissolved or will be dissolved by the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every human government. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. That includes human government. As creator of all things, the eternal Son of God has his fingerprints on every earthly power, past, present, and future. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:16-17. Human governments belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, not only as creator, but also as mediator. Mediator in the salvation of the church of God. After our Lord's resurrection, he summoned his disciples, as you know, to a mountain in Galilee. And there he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Matthew 28:18. And then immediately after saying that, he commanded them to go and make disciples in every nation. The earthly governments of nations would in no way be an obstacle to his authority to take captive men and women, boys and girls, by the gospel of his saving grace. The church not only has the responsibility to carry out the Great Commission, we have the right to carry out the Great Commission because our Lord Jesus Christ possesses the nations. As mediator, our Lord declared he will redeem his people from every nation. He will build his church from every nation. He will sanctify his elect, defend his body, and bring us to glory as overcomers of the world. Earthly governments would be no hindrance to Christ and his purposes. Brothers and sisters, this is why the Christian can submit to earthly governments. Government is itself under the authority of our Lord. It is not a standalone authority. It is under the authority of Jesus Christ. This means earthly governments not only will give an account on Judgment Day for how they ruled God's people in the civil realm, this also means earthly governments do not need to be overthrown for Christ's kingdom to advance. The purposes of Christ are not accomplished only when Christians have the government we want. The purposes of Christ are not advanced only when Christians have the laws they want. The purposes of Christ do not call us to tear down human governments, but to submit to them. Romans 13:1, to obey them. Titus 3:1, to honor them. 1 Peter 2:17. Ordinarily, the purposes of Christ are accomplished by the submission of his people to earthly government. This is what we hear from our Lord in the three different scriptures I read today. The ordinary Christian approach to earthly government is submission. That is the word Paul uses in Romans 13:1. He says, be subject or be submissive. This is a very interesting word in the New Testament. It's a very popular word in the New Testament. It leads to obedience, this submission does, but it means something more basic even than obedience. Submission means recognize you are in a hierarchy. Recognize you are in a hierarchy and that in that hierarchy, you are a subordinate. That meaning of the word is always present in its use. God has placed authorities over you. Act accordingly is what the word means. Now, Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 16:16 when he says, submit to your church leaders. He uses it in Ephesians 5:21 when he says, we all must submit to other church members. He uses it in Colossians 3:18 saying, believing wives should submit to their husbands. He uses it in Romans 8:20, saying the fallen creation now submits to futility. And then he uses it in Philippians 3:21, saying all things submit to Christ. Now there are more uses than those, but I give you just a sampling so that you can understand how prevailing this word is in the scriptures. It is an over-realized eschatology, meaning we think we're already in heaven if we think that Christ has redeemed us and removed us from all hierarchies. Not true at all, according to Scripture. Submission, therefore, is not contrary to the purposes, not contrary to the order of Jesus Christ the King. And it is for this reason our late brother R.C. Sproul so wisely said, Christians are called to be extraordinary models of civil obedience. We are called to be people who bend over backwards to be submissive to authorities that are over us, close quote. It's a wise brother. Now, we might instinctively think submission is a bad thing. But our Lord Jesus teaches through his apostles, it is not submission which is going to expose you to the worst things. Rebellion does that. Rebellion exposes you to the worst things. Look at verse 2 of our passage. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. If we oppose human governments, we are opposing Almighty God who established government. As John Calvin said, to despise the providence of him who is the founder of civil power is to carry on war with him. We will lose that war. We will incur divine judgment. Now, the judgment of verse 2 is not the judgment of human government. Paul will speak of that in verse 3 and 4. The judgment of verse 2 is the final judgment of hellfire in the age to come. And this is why the old King James translates the end of verse 2 this way, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Paul is talking about the destiny of rebellious hypocrites, false brethren, people who profess to have faith in Christ, but in reality are unbelievers. They are without the Spirit of God. They are not subdued by Christ, by his mercy, and by his risen authority. They are like those mentioned by Jude, those whom Jude says, quote, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, the believer is not destined for this wrath from God. The Christian believer has already seen this wrath in prospect. By grace, we have come to know we deserved this wrath from God. We once were rebels against God ourselves. But God graciously has drawn us into a peculiar refuge. And that refuge is the mercies of God in Christ, the mercies of our Savior. Our sins are covered by His blood. The dominion of sin over us is broken by His death. The Holy Spirit is given to us by His resurrection. We are new creatures in Christ. And it is by these very mercies that we believers must submit to the governing authorities. And this is where we want to take a moment and just make a necessary connection with this chapter in Romans and the chapter that came before it. Paul's argument in Romans 13 actually began back in Romans 12, verse 1, where he said this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, if you know a few things about this book of Romans, you know that chapter 12, verse 1 is the major pivot of the entire book, where Paul begins to apply all the doctrine that he has laid down in the first 11 chapters. And so beginning at 12:1, he says, "Now that you've heard me tell you of all the mercies of God in Christ, here is now how you ought to live." So we have been saved by God's mercies, he says, which means we are not saved by our merits. And this changes everything about how we see our lives in this world. To be saved from wrath by mercy means that your life has been bought out from under you. You are not still negotiating with God by your merits. You have no merits. You only have mercy. God has purchased you through the death of His Son. Your life is not your own, and this is why you submit to governing authorities, you see. It's one way of many ways in which you are offering yourself fully to God by mercy. Now, I want to say a couple things about our chapter again, verse 13, verses 3 and 4. In these two verses, Paul briefly states why human governments exist. They exist to promote and to protect good conduct. And they exist to threaten and destroy bad conduct. You can see that right in the two verses. In the operations of God's common grace, earthly governments bring order and keep order in society. And they do this by the authority of the sword, Paul says in verse 4. The sword here is a symbol representing coercion. The state is given the authority to coerce good behavior, which means secular authorities can force you to do what is good by threatening you if you do what is bad. They force you to buy your own bike, right? Instead of stealing somebody else's bike off of their front lawn in the middle of the night. The authorities force you to drive while not drinking alcohol. They force you to keep your dog on a leash so it doesn't run around the neighborhood biting children and populating emergency rooms. This is the coercion of the state. Even the dog catcher is an authority established by God. Government coercion, this is so important, government coercion is something God wants in the world. It is His will. Now, this is such a basic and necessary institution. Paul calls it servant of God. A sword-bearing institution that coerces men to do what is right is God's servant. Twice in verse 4, he calls it servant of God. And that is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. Now, Paul is not calling the state a deacon. It's just the way language works. Sometimes words can be used in two different ways, in two different contexts. So Paul is not creating a new office of deacon in the church where the state handles all of our need. No. So we get this word from the Greek diakonos, servant, which means through earthly government, God brings his will to your doorstep. Through earthly government, God brings his will to our streets, to our borders, to our cities, to our towns. He brings it through his servants. This means even the governments and the statutes we do not want are serving God's purposes. The old Christian pastors used to say, "Do you have a harsh and cruel government? Then you have the government you deserve." That's how our forefathers in the faith used to think. Unfortunately, it's often the case today that when we find a harsh or cruel government, we conclude that the only problem is with the government and not perhaps with the people being governed. Calvin himself said, quote, "A wicked prince is the Lord's scourge to punish the sins of the people. Let us remember that it happens through our fault that this excellent blessing of God is turned into a curse." That's a reminder that one thing we should do when we think the government is heavy-handed is to humble ourselves. And instead of grabbing hold of people and helping them become passionate in anger, we should grab a hold of them and summon them to humility and prayer, because the Lord is upon us. The point is this: even cruel government, in a way, comes to us as God's servant. Who was Paul's emperor when he wrote these words? Nero. And I mentioned Nero a couple weeks ago. Nero is the one who treated Christians so severely. Paul never mentions it, but he certainly knew it. We really do not know much, do we? We are creatures. What is the range of our knowledge? What is the range of our knowledge even for things that are contemporary to us? We have but a sliver of knowing, even for the things that are contemporary in our day, which means we know even less about the past, and we know even less about the future. We are creatures. We see so little. We do not know what good God is working out for his elect church, even through cruel governments. It is not the place of an individual to determine that there is no good being worked out through a hard government. Do you remember, case in point, do you remember the godly pregnant woman who was forced by a pagan government to travel 90 miles on foot? She and her husband were commanded, like all others, to participate in a survey by traveling back to their hometown. And Luke tells us about this in chapter 2 of his gospel. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Caesar was counting noses for future taxes. He was counting property to determine his wealth. And remember, Caesar was a pagan emperor who had taken over Israel. What happened? Mary and Joseph submitted to the governing authorities. They traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where there was no room for them in the inn. I suspect because they were one of the last to arrive, moving as slow as they did, because the scripture says Mary was great with child. But by their submission to governing authorities, prophecies were fulfilled. Our faith was built up, and even still is today. And the gracious redemptive work of Christ was opened upon the world through this couple out of the way, submitting to an invading force over their own land. What you need to know is that we don't know everything. We don't need to know everything before we submit. What you need to know is that God is on his throne and that he extends his arm toward you through human government. And your submission is therefore chiefly unto God and his goodness. And this is what Paul means in verse 5 when he speaks of conscience, that our submission is chiefly unto God. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, what is the conscience? Your conscience is a kind of knowledge. It is actually a self-awareness of who you are in the world. Anthony Thistleton, who is a New Testament scholar, a very fine one, he actually thinks whenever we find the word conscience in Paul, it would be more rightly translated as self-awareness. So I'm going to kind of blend these two together because I have benefited from his teaching on this. So your conscience is this knowledge, this self-awareness of who you are in the world. As a Christian, your conscience now keeps you aware that you belong to Jesus Christ. Your life is not your own. Your conscience makes you aware of that if you're a Christian. Nor is your life even ruled by random, meaningless powers. Your conscience keeps you aware of that if you're a Christian. You are now aware that all things are under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ for the good of his church. Paul says that right at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. So when Paul says, be in subjection for the sake of conscience, he is saying, do not defile the precious knowledge you have of who you are in Christ. You have come to have this knowledge because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do not defile that knowledge that was bought for you. Be subject and your conscience will thrive in the care and rule of Christ. What were things like for Peter in his conscience when the day came for him to die? The Lord had foretold Peter that his death would be at the hands of other men. In John 21, Jesus said others would come and they would take hold of Peter, they would stretch him out, and they would kill him. The Roman authorities did this very thing. But Jesus also said that by Peter's death, he would glorify God. What if Peter had despised his death? What if he had despised the governing authorities that were taking his life from him? Well, he would have defiled his conscience. But instead, he rested, knowing it was the will of Christ for him to leave the world this way and glorify God this way. And now this raises the question, must we always, in every case, submit to governing authority? Must we let governing powers slaughter us? Is that the only way that the Lord would have us go? Well, the short answer is no. Not always. Not in every case. In Acts 4, a passage you may know, Peter and John are threatened by the authorities. They are told to stop preaching the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. But what do they say in response? They say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Acts 4, 19 and 20. They went on preaching, though the authorities commanded them to stop. Well, not too many days later, what happened? The apostles are arrested. They are thrown in prison. An angel of the Lord comes, and he opens up their prison cell. And this angel commands them to come out and go and preach the gospel again. And the angel says, don't stand in a corner and preach the gospel. Don't preach it in a basement. The angel says, go and stand in the temple and proclaim the gospel. Now, this has redemptive historical implications, meaning that we all don't have to rush to the temple in Israel to fulfill this commandment and preach the gospel only there. The Lord was testifying to the Jews before 70 AD when he brought his judgment upon the nation. But we do see here that the Lord himself is the sovereign of sovereigns over all the authorities of men. So they are commanded to go out, and guess what happens? They are arrested again. And Peter boldly says to the authorities on this occasion, we must obey God rather than men. So there are times when the Christian not only may disobey governing authorities, but must disobey governing authorities. Submission to authority has its limits. And what are those limits? I think we can put it together into one sentence. We obey human authority unless that authority commands us to do something God forbids or forbids us from doing something that God commands. The Hebrew midwives, they were commanded by Pharaoh to kill any baby boy that was born to a Hebrew mother. Yet in Exodus 1:17 it says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Civil disobedience. Now we, as Christians, must never have this blind loyalty to the state. It is naive to think human governments are always wise, always honorable, always progressing in the right direction. We might think such a thing if all our money came from the government. Or we might think such a thing if we thought all our rights came from government. But government is a servant of God. It is not man's savior, nor is it man's Lord. Theodore Beza, who was a disciple of John Calvin and picked up Calvin's work after he died in Geneva, Beza said, peoples were not created for the sake of rulers, but on the contrary, the rulers were created for the sake of the people. When rulers think people exist for rulers to have something to rule, we end up with tyrants. We end up with knaves. This is why the word of God in Romans 13 is actually just as much for rulers as it is for those who are ruled. Paul is declaring here what should be. He's not declaring here what always is. What should be is that governing authorities approve behavior that is good. That's what should be. But if that were true always, then in ancient Rome under Nero, Paul would have been given a medal by the emperor, because nobody did more good for that empire than the Apostle Paul, who went around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But no medal was ever pinned upon Paul. He too was killed by this very same state that he calls his fellow contemporaries to obey. Paul was arrested, condemned, put to death by the governing authorities. But think about that. Arrested, condemned, put to death. This was simultaneously Paul's submission to earthly powers and his resistance to earthly power. He submitted by not trying to escape the wrath of the governing authorities, but he resisted by not loving his life more than Christ. He resisted by not loving the protection of the government more than the protection of the resurrection power of his Savior. Here's the bottom line. The Christian is not one who is eagerly looking for opportunities to resist government. We are the opposite of that. R.C. Sproul is right. We are called to be a people who bend over backwards to be submissive to authorities that are over us. This is what we are eagerly looking to do. Our heart is disordered. If the thing we want most in relation to government is an opportunity to disobey, our heart is out of order. The Lord will reveal to us, even in the care of the church, when disobedience is fitting. Now, someone still might say, submission is just far too risky. Submission exposes me to danger. But Jesus says, submission actually exposes you to the protective care of his Father. Just as his own submission kept him in the protective care of his Father. In the passage we read this morning from 1 Peter, a few verses later, it says this, still continuing Peter's thought about being submissive. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And our Savior, entrusting himself to the Father and not to men, was vindicated in the triumph of his resurrection. And we are united to him. And in him we see all the ends of our godly submission to human authorities. This is God's word. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, our prayer today upon hearing your word is that we would be enlightened, Father, in the truth of it, that we would be persuaded by the point of it. We ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would endow your people today, having heard your word, endow us with the very graces that would bring forth an obedient spirit, a readiness to do every good work. Endow us with your spirit so that we would speak evil of no one. Endow us, Lord, with your spirit so that we would avoid quarreling, that we would be gentle. Endow us with your spirit, O Lord, so that we would show perfect courtesy toward all people. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us by mercy. We have no merit before you upon which to trade. You have bought us out. Our life is yours. Gracious God, we thank you and praise you, for we would have it no other way. We thank you that you guard and defend us. Subdue us, we pray, by your gentle spirit and your true and straight word. In Jesus' name, amen.